Mission to the Unreached, Part 1, Commentary for the December 9th, 2023 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. While we often have clear skies, I live near a city that has considerably less than 1 million people, but still generates enough light pollution to obscure much of the beauty of the heavens at night. Many of the stars are obscured, but the moon and the planets are usually visible. They are mute sentinels that nonetheless testify to the beauty and order of our universe. Some see them as beckoning to humanity to come exploring the mysteries that await discovery. Such explorations make up the bulk of an entire genre of literature, movies, television series, and artworks known as science fiction or sci-fi. We find it hard to believe that in all that vastness, we alone are a singularly sentient species floating through space on a globular speck of conglomerate organic and inorganic matter. The accident of our being causes us to ask if there are other such accidents. If they exist, would those species be similar to us or something entirely different? Knowing something of ourselves, we ask if those ideas should comfort or frighten us. Could encountering species with a technological advantage mean the demise of our culture, much as we have inflicted on cultures on this planet more primitive than our own? On the other hand, if we were the more advanced culture, would we do as we have done in the past, destroy and enslave those who do not have the means to resist us? Despite its beauty, the vastness of interstellar space may serve as a natural barrier, insulating us and others from such experiences. The sordid history of imperialism and ongoing cultural domination through economic, political, and military warfare give ample evidence of the need for such distancing. As we have grown to a population of over 8 billion individuals, the strife has only increased, often stoked by those who would disallow the necessities of food, shelter, clothing, and health care to those who were incapable of returning an adequate profit to a wealthy elite. They have hoarded those necessities to artificially increase demand and therefore profits, as they outcompete the needy in the marketplace. Our streets are overrun with the homeless who cannot compete for housing in a market driven by scarcity and competition between the wealthy for that limited housing. Although history tells us things were bad in the 1930s, in my 72 years, I have never seen the homeless problem as bad as it is currently. Despite the greed and the victimization of the poor, despite the pollution and the diminishing of the vision of the marvelous universe we live in, some can still look up and hear a voice that speaks to their hearts and tells them, this is not how it was meant to be. It can be better than seems possible. The problem is not the universe, it is us. We have taken the milk cow to town to sell some milk, and instead have exchanged the reliable cow for a handful of magical beans that are purported to give us wealth beyond our wildest dreams. But unlike the hero, Jack, who grew a giant beanstalk that led him to an endless supply of golden eggs, our beans either didn't sprout or were infested with parasites that killed the stalk. In the end, like the prodigal of Scripture, we find ourselves lacking even what we need to satisfy our gnawing hunger. When we no longer had the means to entertain others, they vanished like vapors, unable or unwilling to sustain us as we had them. We chased the phantom of wealth, the world dangled before our eyes, and could not grasp it. Even in our destitution, it does not cease to taunt us. We are reminded that lottery tickets are cheap, so we should keep chasing that twinkling golden light. After all, if you don't buy a lottery ticket, your chances of winning are zero. I live not far from a casino, and when the poor receive their Social Security payments, the bus stops around the casino are crowded with those eager to take another chance with Lady Luck in the hopes of escaping their poverty. But the money is soon gone, and the crowds at the bus stops are also. Until next month. Even when Jesus walked the shores of Galilee and visited the towns there, he witnessed the struggles and futility of people's lives. We are told Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. What did Jesus mean by workers? He told his disciples to teach others what he taught them. It seems reasonable, then, that those workers would be doing the same. Some who claim to be workers for Jesus teach that God wants each of us to be wealthy. Is that what Jesus taught? He said, "You cannot serve both God and money," Matthew 6:24. If our goal in life is to increase our wealth, we will not be sharing the teachings of Jesus. Instead, by our example, we will be sharing another's message, a message that Jesus pointedly rejected. While in the wilderness, he was offered all that the world could provide if he would only acknowledge the one offering it as master. Matthew 4, verses 8 through 10. He recognized that offer as being a direct challenge to dependence upon God and serving him. Sadly, too many of us fail to see through that magical, deceptive glamour for what it really is. Even our churches pay homage to the devilish dreams of wealth and power, ever seeking more and more wealth to come pouring in to institutional coffers, along with the power and prestige you can buy a denomination in the eyes of the world. The ensuing corruption is evident globally. While we look down our noses at other denominations or even non-Christian religions, we build expensive churches that gobble up resources to maintain them. Those in power give their time primarily to the wealthy who help them achieve that power. And we dole out positions of power locally, regionally, and globally to those who are brokers of wealth and power within the denomination, within the church. A man or woman who has little to offer financially has little to no voice in church matters. In practice, wisdom seems only to be evident as an attribute of wealth. The church has no room nor patience for any who are unable to sign large remittance checks. The disciples did not start out this way. In fact, when Simon the sorcerer, a new convert, sought to buy power among the believers, Peter rebuked him for such temerity. While the newly converted wealthy and powerful had been liquidating their assets to help the needy, Simon was seeking to use his to possess greater power over others. Like Simon, people too often love money and the power it can provide. They will justify the accumulation of wealth by saying that the more they have, the more they can help others. If this was indeed the purpose behind it all, we would not have the need that exists in the world today. It begs a question as when they will have finally accumulated enough to solve the world's need. Ironically, it is often those who have the least who are the most generous toward the needs of others. Jesus tried to tell us how simple it all is. He said, "And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward." Matthew 10:42. It is not for us to seek to accumulate wealth so we can make a big gift to the needy. It is as simple as sharing what we already have, even a cup of water. The wealthy tend to want to memorialize their gift giving. I remember a church I belonged to where a refrigerated drinking water fountain was installed with a large plaque saying who donated the fountain and its installation. The fountain was expensive to maintain and eventually stopped refrigerating the water. The person who insisted their name be on the plaque was forgotten, with only a few elderly members even remembering who he was. Eventually, the fountain was replaced with a more practical ceramic one, and the plaque disappeared. The donor of the refrigerated fountain did not consider the needs of the church. He did not consult with those who would use it whether that was a practical way to address a church need. He just felt that they should appreciate what he wanted to do and accept it. He felt this way despite other more urgent needs that he could have addressed, but would not provide him with what he thought would be lasting public recognition of his gift. It is not the price of the gift, but the heart of the giver that reveals the message Jesus would have us bring to the world. That message is, God is love, 1 John 4:8. If I give all I possess, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love does not boast, it is not proud. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 3 and 4. The love for others in our hearts is the only wealth that matters to God. It is the only wealth that should matter to us as well. May God heal our hard hearts. Thank you for listening to this podcast. You can find the written version of this podcast with further scripture footnotes supporting the ideas in the podcast at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find hundreds more commentaries, articles, and podcasts at that website, as well as links to books written by the author. Once again, that website is www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.